Happy New Year. I could not think of a better place to start off the new year than church. I'm so glad that you have decided to do that with us. We had a great group in our 9:45 blended service. We even went with our regular times this morning, thinking we did that for Christmas, but for New Year's, what a way to start off the new year, back to our normal schedule. So we are in on that. My name is Jeff Moran. I'm the executive pastor here. Our pastor, David Ritzman, his family are out for the end of their vacation. They're traveling today, so be in prayer for them as they travel. They'll be coming home, and he'll be back this week, so he'll be preaching next week. By the way, next Sunday, the 8th, is a special call business meeting. Our long-range planning team has come to the end where they have the final price guarantee from Madison Construction and Architects, so they're going to share that with us next Sunday. David's going to be preaching a special message to go along with that as we look forward to moving to our new property and a new facility sometime in the future. But thank you for being here, making 2017 a great opportunity and a great start. One of the things I wanted to tell you that as I thought about 2017, this year is a milestone for me. It's 30 years ago that I graduated from seminary this year. So I started thinking about that. 25 years ago, Marcy and I moved back to Texas. After I graduated from seminary, I went to Birmingham, Alabama for 5 years. So we left the great state of Texas. But 25 years ago, we came back. That was always a milestone for me. 1992. When we came back, we came to Crockett, Texas. Crockett's a little bitty town over near Lufkin, Nacogdoches. If you're on 45, get off of Centerville's between Dallas and Houston, and you'll hit Crockett. Great town. So we moved to Crockett in 1992, and that church, I was the family minister. That was a special name they called the youth minister. So mainly the youth minister, but the family minister. And there were some late nights doing youth ministry. So Jeff Ross, I totally understand you, man. So as I was doing youth ministry at that church, I also had to partake in the worship services on Sunday morning. And in Crockett, back in 1992, we had a chair throne, is what I would call it, on one side of the pastor and one on the other. Every Sunday I sat in that chair. It got tough some Sundays. You know, where you want to fall asleep, and I found myself pinching my leg to stay awake. Some of you know what I mean. In a few minutes, you're going to be doing that. But I found myself pinching my leg, thinking, I have got to stay awake. These people are looking at me. Then every week, Bud, one of my friends, sat on the third row of First Baptist Church Crockett with his family. And I knew, because Bud was a notorious guy for falling asleep in church. And it's kind of one of those things where if you see him fall asleep, you get more sleepy. And so I looked at Bud, and I knew when Bud would fall asleep every week. When Bud took his hand and put it on his forehead and started rubbing his face really hard to stay awake, it wasn't but a few seconds after he rubbed his face and it became red that he was out. So I always had to look away from Bud. This morning we're talking about waking up, getting started, a new year, all of those things coming together. And we're in Romans chapter 13. Verses 8 through 14. So Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 14, if you have your Bibles or your apps or your phones, and you can look that up. We're going to be reading that together. It says, let no debt owe no man anything except to love one another. For he who loves another fulfills the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. As you read Romans chapter 13 and you begin in verse 8, you understand how much love meant to Paul, especially God's love for us and our love for those around us. This was a very important part of Romans chapter 12 and Romans chapter 13. In chapter 12, Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. So he says in chapter 13, verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another. Origen, a third century theologian, used to say, Let no debt remain unpaid except the debt to love one another. A debt you should always be trying to fully discharge and never succeed in discharging that debt. Every time we see somebody, anywhere you go, the store, work, play, church, wherever, you should be looking at people and say, I owe you a debt. I owe you a debt to love you, a great and wonderful debt that was paid for me by Jesus Christ. So owe no man anything except to love one another. I found out more about this because I was on vacation the last week, and I was down on the coast. Uh-oh. I hope that iPad's okay. I was down on the coast, and I was wearing a T-shirt, but it really wasn't warm enough to wear a T-shirt. And I was in the store putting my groceries on the checkout stand. And when I was up there, a man behind me was putting his groceries up. The shirt was the one that we got a couple of months ago. If you went to this, you may know about this shirt. Our church participated with several other churches in our community to help Samaria Missionary Baptist Church. We gave it a new paint job. We helped the interior as well with paint. We did quite a few things over there. And so we called it Extreme Makeover, and the volunteers got this shirt. So I was wearing this shirt. This man takes this shirt, and he says, he picks it, and I'm in front of him, so I could feel him touch it. And I turned around, and he goes, I get it. He said, you're kind of like that TV show, Extreme Makeover, but you helped a church. And I said, yes. We were helping a church in our town in Waxahachie. He said, that's really cool. And then he said, a couple of seconds later, we were waiting on the cashier. He said, so you're one of those that would give me the shirt off your back. And at that point, I had to think for a second. And I said, well, listen, it's a little cold outside, so I will give you anything, but I'm not going to give you this shirt. And he kind of laughed and went on his way. You know, I thought about that conversation at the checkout stand. First of all, because they say small talk is disappearing. They say that the cell phones are keeping small talk from happening because now everybody's on their phones, even in the checkout stands and everywhere else. I was too busy trying to get my stuff on there and wait and think about other things to be on the phone. But he said that to me, and I thought, how interesting a conversation. I would want to be known as one of those. I would really want to be known as that. And hopefully, I was able to show him that love. Paul talks about love because in Romans chapter 13, he's talking about love, and it's looking back, and it fulfills the law. For Paul, the law meant a lot of things. He knew the law. And so for him to say, this fulfills the law, took what Jesus said. So when Paul brings up the commandments, and notice he brings up four or five commandments, depending on your translation, because some translations leave out bearing false witness. But committing adultery, murder, steal, and covet, those are all horizontal commandments. The commandments of our relationship with other people. Paul leaves out the four commandments that are the vertical, our relationship with God, the first four commandments. He leaves out the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Yes, they are like our neighbor, but they're family. So here, he brings up these four or five commandments. What's also interesting is Paul says they're summed up in one saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul knew because Jesus Christ said that. You see, in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40, they said, teacher, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength. And the second, which is like the first, is to love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these. Jesus knew full well that that was the most important thing. Love God, love your neighbor. And then Jesus said in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35 at the Last Supper, he says, a new commandment I give to you. You should love one another. As I have loved you, you should love each other. All men will know you are my disciples if you have love one for another. What a powerful statement. Jesus gives us a new commandment, a new mandate to love one another. You know, you can't command somebody to love in our society. Do you know why? Because love, the definition has changed. And now our society says that love means feelings. But love is a verb. It means doing things. But society has switched it to feelings, and you can't command somebody to love a person and have feelings for them. But it's not about feelings. It's about having a debt that we owe God's creation, those around us. And so Jesus Christ modeled that because he didn't just say, I love you. He did things. He warned us of impending dangers. He comforted people. He gave promises. He fulfilled those promises. He went to the grave. He was victorious, or went to the cross. He was victorious over the grave. So that went off earlier than I anticipated. Can you hold that thought for a minute? That's called a live illustration. Hold that thought. So Jesus Christ did things for us. And that's why we are commanded to love, to do things for others. Did you know that the most obvious measure of where you stand with God is your love for one another? More so than your love for God himself. If you want to know where you stand with God, how do you love each other? How do you show that love and pay that debt? So that was the first part, that love is the fulfillment of the law. Next is Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14, and that's where I'm going to get to our illustration. Love in chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, looked back to the law. Now love's going to look future to Christ's return. Chapter 13, verse 11 starts, now do this, knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off every work of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk. I'm thinking of it. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Let us put on the Lord Jesus Christ and say no to the flesh to fulfill its lust. So as you look at those verses, it says, and do this. What is this? It's loving your neighbor. Do this. Love your neighbor. Because if you'll love your neighbor, you know the time. That it is now high time to awake out of sleep. The Bible uses several words for time. Chronos is one of those times. That's what we have on our watch. Minutes by succession. That's Chronos. Chronology is where we get that word. Everyone this day, the first day of the year, if we live through the year, was given 365 days, 8,760 hours, 525,600 minutes, 31,536,000 seconds this year. That's what you get this year. That's chronos. That's time. But the Bible uses another word for time. Kairos. And that means an opportunity, an opportune time, an appropriate time. So when it says, and do this, love your neighbor, knowing the time, that it is now high time. You know the time. It's an opportune time. When Romans chapter 5, Paul says in verse 6, you see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. It goes on to say in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Those two verses are powerful. That first one, chapter 5, verse 6, while we were powerless, but at just the right time. That time means an opportunity, not a specific time and day, but at just the appropriate time is when Christ died for the ungodly. So that's what that means. It is now high time. If you've ever heard the word high time, you may be in trouble because high time is used that way. My mom used it. It's high time you clean up your room. Marcy Mike could use it. It's high time you finished your honey-do list. It's high time you left your parents' basement and playing video games. You're 30 years old. Go get a job. It's high time. That's what that means. It's not the appropriate time. It's past the appropriate time. So that's why Paul says, do this knowing the time. It's now high time to wake up out of sleep. So that's where the alarm clock comes in. A lot of times we're reminded, oh yes, I need to love one another. I need to follow God. But you know what? I'm going to wait. I'm going to hit snooze. I'll get to that tomorrow. This clock means a lot. My son, Adam, who is my older son, in high school took something called Zero Hour. Zero Hour at Jersey Village High School started at 6:30. It was for students who had all their credits, but they wanted to take more or needed to take more. And this specific class was a PSAT prep class. And so it was the class to get ready for taking the SAT. So he wanted to take that class. In fact, it cost $140. So I wanted him to attend that class. But at 5:30 in the morning, when he was tried to wake up, he would hit his snooze and go back to sleep. And so when I would wake up at 6, I'd find him in bed and say, Adam, come on, you're going to be late. So he found this clock online and ordered it. Did you see it falling? It rolls around. You have to get up. You can't hit snooze on that clock, because by the time you awake and wonder what in the world is that sound, it has gone off. We need to wake up. So Jesus was talking to his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, in the garden, and they were asleep. And he says, could you not watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray. We are in moral slumber, spiritual sleep. And I think at times we hit the snooze and say, I'll get to God later. This passage says, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. It is later than it ever has been before. Salvation. We were saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. I was saved 42 years ago, 43 now. But I am continually being saved. My salvation is growing day by day, and it will be completed on that day. So that's what salvation is, and it's getting nearer. Every gray hair, every wrinkle, every ache, every pain, every funeral that I do or attend, I am reminded that my salvation is nearer than when I first believed. I am reminded that there are more important things in life. And one of those important things in life is to show love to our neighbor. For now, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Paul used these two things, night and day, and then therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Night and day, darkness and light. Paul used those in Ephesians chapter 5 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And in both of those passages, he talks about we are children of light. In fact, Ephesians chapter 5 says, wake up. Get up out of sleep. Arise from the dead and Christ will shine on you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says, I'm not writing to you about the time and the date when Christ will return. He will come like a thief in the night. You see, when people were reading this in Romans, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. They were thinking Jesus Christ is coming back today. But now, reading this, it's been over a couple of thousand years. We're thinking, when is Jesus Christ coming back? But if you want to know, look at 2 Peter 3:8. For a day is like a thousand years to the Lord, and a thousand years is like a day. There has just been a short time. And Christ's return will be a short time from now. Charles Cranfield, a theologian, he said that time was ushered in when Jesus Christ went to the cross and then was resurrected. There became an interval, an epilogue. And that epilogue is a time where God has provided for people to come to faith and understand the gospel and make a decision. An epilogue is the end chapter of a book that reveals the fate of the characters. What will your fate be in the epilogue? in this time that God has provided for us before Christ's return again. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. And then it says, cast off your works of darkness and put on the armor of light. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 13, we're told to put on the armor of God. And here, put on the armor of light, because Jesus Christ is the light. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend it, could not overcome it, says John in the first chapter. So it's important to put on the light. And then we're reminded of the things we should do as we walk properly, as in the day, not in the night. Look at that series of six things. The first four are used in plural. The first four are mainly done in darkness. People want to do those things in darkness because they don't want the light to expose what they're doing. The last two are done in darkness and in light. Strife and envy, jealousy, jealous of other people and the power they have. All of us get caught up in strife and envy. Paul says, walk properly as in the day and do not give in to these things. And then he says this, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I always like that, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, and it says it, as we were baptized with Christ, we have put on Christ. We have been clothed with Christ, says the New International Version. So we have that clothing. Jesus Christ should be as close as the shirt on your back. I always think about my wedding ring because Marcy and I have just passed 32 years of marriage. And every day when I get up and get ready to leave the house, I put on that ring. It is a reminder of my love for her and her love for me, our commitment together. That is the reminder. We need that reminder to put on with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a ring. It's not real clothing. But what would you do to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? You would read your Bible. You would pray. Have a relationship with Him. And then you would look to pay your debt. Look for somebody that you could show love to, that you could make a difference to, that somebody could say, you must be one of those. You must be one of His disciples because love is what you show. How do you view time? You know, some people view time as killing time. You ever heard that? Oh, I'm just killing time until the next big job that I get, the next opportunity. I'm killing time till the next vacation. I'm marking off the days till I get there. Frederick Buechner, I like his books, and he has in one of his books that people treat time as a way station on the journey of life, a pit stop that they really don't care to take, but they're just trying to get to the end point. When you view time that way, you miss so much. Because each day God gives us is a gift. And the time today is an end in itself. What you do with today is up to you. That's why the Bible says instead of killing time, we should redeem the time. Ephesians chapter 5 is one of those two places that I told you that Paul also wrote about this. 1 Thessalonians 5 was the other. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 16, it says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We redeem the time, and redeem means to buy back or to buy up time. Enjoy a sunrise. Enjoy a sunset. Enjoy your family. Enjoy life. Treat others kindly. Those are the things that make up a day. How do you view time? You know, people think that they're invincible. The world thinks they're invincible. Did you know that life expectancy in the United States dropped for the first time in a while? In 2014, it was 78 years and 9 months. In 2015, it was 78 years and 8 months. Now, that time, if I get to live till then, is nearer than when I first started. You understand that? And it's nearer for a lot of us. But we are not promised that time. One of my favorite Christian recording groups is called the Winans. They are from a long time ago. But they were a Christian recording group, and they did a song called Tomorrow. And that song said, tomorrow, I'll give my life tomorrow. I thought about today, but it's so much easier to say tomorrow. Tomorrow, who promised you tomorrow? You better choose the Lord today, for tomorrow very well may be too late. You see, it's time to wake up. Are you tired of living in loneliness? It's time to wake up. Are you tired of living in doubt? It's time to wake up. Are you tired of living defeated? It's time to wake up. Are you tired of living broken, in bondage to sin, in darkness? It's time to wake up. Do you want to meet the Creator who created you? God. It's time to wake up. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's time to wake up. What a great opportunity on the first day of the new year to say, I'm making a resolution. If you've never accepted Christ before, that could be it. I'm going to accept Christ. But for many of you, you've already made that decision. So the second thing you could do today, first day of the year resolution, is this year, I'm going to wake up.